If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason.
I do wonder whether you have ever experienced what Jesus has just told us about. I wonder whether you've ever experienced rejection, insult, mocking, even physical persecution. Let me ask you a question, and this is not a rhetorical question. I'll be asking for responses. Has anyone ever been, in this congregation, been physically assaulted because you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? By a parent, a friend, another place? Just wondering, anyone? Yeah, thank you. Has anyone ever been banned from attending a Christian group, a church or a youth group because you want to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, just raise your hand. Yeah, one, yeah. Has anyone felt like they've lost a job or a promotion because you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've had a rejection in the workplace? One, two, couple, yeah, three. I just ask those questions because for us, Jesus' words almost seem quite severe, don't they? And for us living in Australia, we don't often suffer in the ways in which he describes, although you'll see that we do in different ways. Talked to a friend once who said, I was just talking to a neighbour at a street party, and I was asking my neighbour about himself, and he told me about who he was and what he'd doing with his life, and he said to me, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I work for the church and I tell people about Jesus Christ." He said, the guy then did not say another word. He turned around and simply walked away, left him in the middle of a conversation, not willing to engage even in a conversation with a person who claims the name of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And be aware, for some of us, when I was converted and my father regularly banned me from going to a Christian group. In fact, I deferred going to theological college for 2 or 3 years to try to win my family over to adjust to that possibility that I was leaving my profession to go into full-time gospel ministry. But friends, if we move beyond ourselves, and we'll come back to ourselves as we apply this, in some countries to choose Christ is to choose death or a very high risk of death. Open Doors, who works amongst the persecuted church, reports some of the following statistics, recent statistics. It says persecution is worsening. More than 365 million, one in seven, Christians face high levels of persecution for their faith. 4,998 Christians murdered. 13 Christians a day were killed for their faith in 2023 on average. Nigeria remains the deadliest place to follow Jesus. 82% of killings happened in Nigeria. Intense violence in sub-Saharan Africa. Political instability and war and extremism have created a perilous situation for Christians in that region. Amid lawlessness, jihadist groups like Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram have thrived. Weak governments fail to stop them, and militants attack Christian communities and churches with impunity. Most Christians murdered for their faith were killed in sub-Saharan Africa. Nigeria accounted for 9 out of the 10 murders. Christians were also killed in the Congo, Burkina Faso, Cameroon, and Central African Republic. Many more Christians have also been forced from their homes. In 2023, more than twice as many Christians were forced to flee their homes compared to the previous years. Political instability, war, extremism, natural disasters have driven believers from their homelands across the Middle East and North Africa. And believers, they say, are more vulnerable than other displaced people because of their faith. In countries like Syria, Christians are easy targets for violence. Extremists attack churches and leaders and put pressure on Christians to move on. Of 34.5 million displaced people across sub-Saharan Africa, around 16.2 million are Christians. Churches under attack. More than 14,700 churches or Christian properties such as schools and hospitals were targeted in 2023. It marks a six-fold increase compared with attacks recorded the previous year. In China, at least 10,000 churches were closed, many of them unofficial churches, don't have government recognition, shut down. In India, Christian properties were raided by violent mobs. In Algeria, where there were 47 official Protestant churches, only four remain open and are now under intense pressure. In John 14 and 15, and we're in the middle of the series in John, we've spoken about the glories of being a Christian, intimacy with Jesus Christ, spiritual fruitfulness, loving association with other Christians, productive prayer. And they are causes of great joy and hope. But in this passage and a couple of other times, Jesus enunciates something of the cost. He's preparing his disciples for what will happen following his death and resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. He wants them to be ready so when suffering comes, they don't ask, where is God? But they count themselves worthy for suffering on account of Christ. They don't ask the question, where is God? They count themselves worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. It's a complete different perspective to how we often ask the question and we think about these things. He enunciates the cost. And in your outlines, I've listed, I think, six key points we're going to briefly look at. The first thing he says, you will be hated because you do not belong to the world, verse 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. So the world has a certain thinking, a certain behavior. Your friends behave in certain ways. And so when you come out of the world, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, out of the world, into God's family, you are now radically different. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're forgiven. You're changed. You want to live a life that glorifies God, a life that is holy and righteous and good and is productive. And some of your friends in the world, the way they think is against God. So you come out of that and you mark yourself out as different. Our friends who were baptized a couple of weeks ago, when I speak at their wedding, let me say there are many people who will not be happy that they are engaged in a Christian wedding. Many of their friends who are ex-Hindus will not be happy they were baptized. Families lovingly came and supported them, but they're not necessarily happy about that. They've come out of one, not out of the world, they're out of one religion into faith in Jesus, and that marks them out as different. So there are governments that are anti-Christian and attempt to enforce conformity to its values and norms by coercive violence. In communism, totalitarian states, Islamic governance. Act like this if you want to survive. Believe this if you want a job. Do this if you want to be safe. And then in our own country, the world often resents our unique identity and commitment to God's word. We stand against materialism, against secularism, against hedonism, against alternative lifestyles that are biblically indefensible. We stand according to what the word of God says, and it puts us at odds with the world's beliefs and systems. And so much so, much more so, in the last 20 years when society has changed its ethical values in the area of sexuality. Christians are sacked because they will not lie. Christians are ignored for promotion because they do not go out drinking with the boys. Christians are rejected as homophobic when they articulate God's word on sexuality. Christians are silenced when they seek to protect the unborn child. We are radically different to the world. That's why the world, for example, doesn't understand why Christian schools would want to employ Christian teachers who share the school's worldview, faith, and values. But further, what marks us different when we come out of the world, sometimes the people look at how we live, Some people are attracted to Christ, by the way. Let's admit that. When you change, your life is transformed, they want to know how, what happened. Others oppose you, others want to know what it's like. But sometimes they don't like our goodness. They don't like our love. They don't love our grace. One writer put it this way: it's not the weaknesses and inconsistencies of Christians that the world hates, but their graces. Let me illustrate. In the Port Arthur massacre in Tasmania in 1996, where a fellow killed a number of people, one of the persons killed was a Salvation Army Christian. His son, in the media, on television, expressed forgiveness towards the killer. Then someone else who had her husband killed expressed anger that the Christians would forgive. See, because the world doesn't get grace, doesn't understand the cross, doesn't understand second chances, doesn't understand where we're at. William Barclay said, "It is dangerous to have and to practice a higher standard than the standard of the world. Nowadays, a man or a woman can be persecuted even for working too hard or too long." Don't work too hard, you make us look bad. Heard that in a workplace? Go home. Secondly, you will be hated because of your association with Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember the words I spoke to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. To belong to Christ is to invite some of the hatred directed at Christ. It's reassuring to remember this. When I was converted as a 14-year-old, one of the things we learned immediately was that if you're a follower of Jesus, expect persecution, expect opposition, expect hatred, because this is what Jesus said in the Word. And we lived it out, and we had to experience it and develop faith and strength and courage to be living for Jesus in the midst of that situation. And I wasn't alone in that. But if you're called to suffer, this perspective that God is working in all things for the good, we've been singing about his glory, our good. If you trust God's work, even through suffering, like the apostles who were flogged and abused, they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Some 20 years ago, we were on an island in Indonesia on a short-term mission trip. And I've shared this before. I remember we went to preach, and there were people opposing our Christian worker. He locked all the gates, wouldn't let anyone in. Some of us here in this church went turned up. And I remember preaching in church that Sunday morning, and there's a woman meant to be baptized, and her ex-husband put pressure on the pastor saying, "I don't want her baptized. I know what you guys are doing. You guys are missionaries. I'm going to the government, drop you guys in." And he turns up to the church service. There's no one in the foyer here at the moment, but on that day we looked around. I'm up the front preaching, and there's this guy with his motorbike out the side with his helmet on, looking carefully to ensure his wife did not get baptized that day. And while I'm preaching, the pastor's wife is walking up the back, talking to him, calming him down, and walking him out of the building. That's what it's like in some places. Anyone want to go to Southeast Asia in November? These things happen in reality. But our works continue to serve Christ and have an impact on those people that they love. But sometimes persecution is there. Reading a story about a guy called Mansur Hussain, 43, was killed by a shot to the head in a Christian bookshop in Erbil, Iraqi Kurdistan, in 1996. He was discovered by a co-worker. The guy went to work one day. The next day, his friend went to work to see, opened up the bookshop, and there was his mate there, shot dead. See, Mansur had become a believer in Christ, mainly through the witness of another believer. He was bold and fearless in this witness of his faith, and fellow Christians say there was little doubt that he died as a martyr, testifying to the truth that is in Jesus. He was a Kurd who became a Christian. Then he converted two other Kurds, so somebody killed him, took him out. Persecution for us might come from family, workmates, even husbands or wives. I know husbands who call their wives fools for following Jesus. I know parents who call their children fools for following Christ. We raise you to make money, to have a successful life, and you've given it all away to follow Jesus. And then when they become missionaries or pastors, now you've given everything away, right? You're a fool. I had an uncle. He used to say to a friend of mine who was another Greek pastor, he said, you're a fool, just like my nephew. Happy to be called a fool for Jesus. Are you happy to be called a fool for Jesus? And you just think, why would they hate Jesus? What harm has Jesus done? He didn't rob any banks. He didn't rape anyone. Didn't murder anyone. Didn't slander anyone. He healed people. He spoke truth. He loved the lost and the broken. He was on the side of the poor and the oppressed. Why do you want to hate Jesus for? You'll be hated because the world hates its sin to be exposed. Verse 22 and 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now he's talking specifically about the Jewish people that he preached to. But now that they have no excuse for their sin, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. So Jesus is saying, listen, the group of people that I've ministered to, and their sin is the guilt of not knowing God, even when God reveals himself in my work and in my ministry. They reject me. By rejecting me, effectively, they're rejecting the Father as well. And friends, ever since the fall, men and women have been sinning against God. But until the coming of Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of God, the world did not really understand sin. Let me take you back to John 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. When you speak the truth of God's love and a need to repent and believe, you're saying to people that they're sinners and they need saving. People don't like to hear that. I was evangelizing with some people at Circular Quay years ago. We thought we'd try some street evangelism once only. Tough work. So I started a conversation with this guy, and he was very gracious, happy to talk to me about God and faith. And I talked to him about how Jesus died for our sins. He said, I'm okay, mate. I'm really sinful. I'm happy with the way I live. I'm a decent person. I don't need anyone to die for me. Don't you tell me that I'm a sinner and I need a saviour. I'm okay. And most of our society would be like, oh, I'm okay. I'm always better than most people. I'm not bombing anyone in the Middle East. I'm not raping anyone. I'm not killing my wife. I'm okay. But when you speak the truth of the gospel, people have to admit that they're sinners who've rebelled against a holy God and they need a saviour. And when we confront Jesus, the revelation of God, we either by grace turn from sin and therefore cease to be in the world, in John's sense, or else run from the light, hide from it, then hate both Jesus and the Father. That is why often when you become a follower of Jesus, sometimes your relationship with non-Christians start to separate. If you start to live radically different for Jesus, I'm sure you keep loving your friends and caring for them, but sometimes they will withdraw from you because when they're with you, there's something about the beauty of the gospel and the call to holiness that they can't handle. When you preach the gospel, in the words, say, of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, let me read it to you. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. So as you live for Jesus, for some people are attracted to you and go, wow, tell me more. Others is like, you stink, man, I don't want to be anywhere near you. I find your message offensive. And they run the other direction. And a lot of that is because their sin is exposed. See, the drunkard who stops getting drunk will normally not remain on intimate terms with other drunkards. The liar who stops lying will not be cherished by other liars. The agnostic who abandons agnosticism for Christ cannot expect to win the applause of his agnostic friends. The immoral person who stops being immoral will not be welcomed by the other immoral people. If you were in the past going out and sleeping around with your boyfriends and girlfriends or whoever you met on Tinder or whatever else, I don't know how to use any of those things, thankfully, those apps. And you meet someone, and all of a sudden you get saved by Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a new person, and your mates are going out to live a certain lifestyle. Well, you clearly don't fit there, right? You're not going to stand by and say, oh, just go and stuff up your life, just keep sleeping with anyone you like. Go keep taking your drugs, keep going drunk, you know. You're not going to say that. You're going to try and call them to a different lifestyle, and sometimes they will run away from it. Their sin is exposed. But hang in there where you can to witness to Christ and his love and his mercy and his transformation. Fourthly, you will be hated because the world does not know the Father or the Son. Similar thing, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. He who hates me hates my Father as well, yet they have hated both me and my Father. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And Jesus is saying, if you don't really accept who I am, you don't really know God. Some people say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus, I just believe in God. Well, you can't just believe in God. Jesus is saying, I am the revelation of God. I am the Son of God. If you reject me, you've rejected the true God as well. Which is really a word to Muslims. When you evangelize Muslims, they say, we don't believe that Jesus is God the Son. When they reject Jesus as divine and the God of the Son of God, and when they reject that Jesus died on the cross for us because they don't believe he died on a cross, then they are rejecting the true God. We do not serve the same God. The Christian God is not the same as Allah in Islam. Listen carefully. We do not worship the same God. Jesus says, if you don't worship me, you don't know me, then you don't know my Father either. Fifthly, you'll be hated for no good reason, he says. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus is quoting Psalm 69, verse 4, which is regarded as messianic. It's about the coming Messiah. Jesus is having a go at the Jews who have rejected him here. Their law condemned causeless hatred. Their law predicted such groundless hatred, though, against the Messiah. So even the Old Testament was pointing forward to the day when the Jewish people would reject the Messiah without good reason. Why hate Jesus? There is nothing in him evoking hatred. You can understand hatred against Stalin or Hitler and many modern leaders perpetrating atrocities across the world today. But Jesus went around doing good. But see, Jesus cites this passage from the Psalms. I think it brings to light another truth. Even the world's unreasonable hatred falls within the operation of the sovereignty of God. God is not surprised that the enemy, that the people in the world hate Christians. God knows it's going to happen, and God can work within that rejection to fulfill his purposes. For example, in Acts chapter 4, in reference to Jesus being arrested and crucified, it says in exactly the same way Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired wickedly against Jesus and succeeded in crucifying him, they actually accomplished only what God had decided beforehand would happen. As I think of my own life, a brief reflection with minor suffering that I went through in my family growing up, that opposition helped me to go deeper in the Word, deeper in prayer, deeper in Jesus, deeper in surrender to Jesus. The fact that people oppose me and the fact that people oppose you makes you stronger in Christ. You see, you don't become strong just simply by being strong. You become faithful and courageous by walking through the difficult situations by the power of God. When you walk through those situations, you go through that, maybe as a school kid, where some of your friends are mocking you because you're a follower of Jesus. By living for Jesus, standing strong for Jesus, not giving in to your friends, you develop backbone, you develop stickability, you develop courage and faith. God is at work. He never abandons us. Be prepared for hatred. And I'm taking this part of Lachlan's sermon, just giving a taste of what's coming next week. I don't want to leave it just in the suffering. I want to go to the next bit. You must testify despite opposition. And he goes on to 26 and 27, having said all those things, when the advocate comes, or the helper comes, or the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. I didn't want to stop on you'll suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution and opposition, but the Spirit of God will give you power and courage to testify, to speak about God's goodness. Let me illustrate. The Ku Klux Klan are full of crazy, evil people in the United States. Johnny Lee Clary became a leader of Ku Klux Klan at the age of 22. You have a photograph of him. Johnny Lee Clary is on the right. You guess that? His African-American pastor friend was Reverend Wade Watts. They weren't always friends. Johnny Lee Clary burned crosses outside Reverend Wade Watts' house. He abused him. He insulted him. He burnt the guy's church down. Wade Watts did not retaliate. He loved him. He prayed for him. He even humored him. When he was lining up crosses in his front yard, he'd go up and say, hey, have some marshmallows to toast as well. Now, Johnny Lee Clary must be going crazy, right? Who's this guy? He's given me ammunition to toast while I'm burning out crosses in front of his house. But at the age of 30, 8 years later, Johnny Lee Clary was about to kill himself. He found a Bible, began reading, kept reading, gave his life to Christ. No one is ever too far from God, right? He then rang Wade Watts to apologize. He rings him up and said, can you please forgive me for what I did to you? I got out of the Klan. I've become a follower of Jesus. Clary goes, he says, man, I knew you were going to. And I said, I feel like, Clary said, I'm supposed to go out and start helping people and speaking now. I've done so much damage, I should go and do something positive now. He said, have you spoken anywhere yet? No, I haven't spoken anywhere. He said, well, why don't you come and speak at my all-black church? Invites the former Ku Klux Klan guy to preach at his black church. You remember my church, Johnny? Or don't you, Johnny, he says? Yeah, I remember it. How do I get there? He said, you ought to know, you burnt it down. And he got there and he told his congregation, he said, guys, church, we're going to be really blessed next Sunday. We're going to have the imperial wizard of the Ku Klux Klan come preach to you. Congregation said, pastor, you've gone nuts. What's going on here? Don't bring that man here. You know what he's done. The insults, the burning of our church. Don't let him come. Don't trust him. He said, that's the same thing they said about Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. But I'm going to have him come and preach. And a friendship was born. Reverend Wade Watts, Johnny Lee Clary became best friends. Partners in the gospel. Sometimes when you witness for Christ, God can make a difference. In times of sharp persecution, the church has always remembered Jesus' instruction. When they arrest you, do not worry about what you say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Just be willing to speak. William Tyndale, someone else who lost his life, he was translating the Bible into English to be read by people. He was betrayed, disappointed, with fear. He struggled on until he was captured and burned at the stake. His dying cry revealed his eternal perspective. He said, Lord, open up the King of England's eyes to the truth. His final breath is witnessing and praying for the salvation of others. C.T. Studd, born of privilege, gifted athletically and trained at Eton and Cambridge, turned his back on wealth, went on to serve Christ for decades against unimaginable odds, first in China, then in Africa, suffering opposition and yet witness and conversions. His heart said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to build a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Let me tell you, if you're building a rescue ship within a shop within a yard of hell, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be rejection. There'll be people chasing you out of their suburb, maybe, chasing you out of their shop. The great joy is that when you are faithful to God, God can use even persecution and opposition to lead people to Christ. The Apostle Paul writes this, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." May God help us to live like that for him. Lord God, we come before you tonight. And Lord, what is a heavy text where you warned us of what it would be like to be your followers? Lord, we pray that we would have faith and courage to trust you in the tough times, to offer grace when people insult us, to offer forgiveness when people hurt us, to display the character of Christ in our conversation, in our relationships with others, that they, though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may be ashamed of their accusations, and they might see the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.